shamed. All right, we're in Luke 9, 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We started with ashamed. It's episkunomai. It's from the base word, which means disgraced or being disgraced. So let's go to Romans 1. Verse 16, just one verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, what does that mean? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he say that? Because from outward appearance, it's everything the world would be ashamed of. Everything that the world considers gold or the highest thing. All value systems, all ways of doing things, and so it's the world is ashamed of the gospel, so they change the gospel. Remember, I told you about how all the disciples died alone, the 12, and they could have, all they would have had to have done is to say what's being said every day. That this gospel will make your country better, or you'll have better family values, or any one of an infinite number of things. They could have just said that one little thing, and that'd have been, they'd have been okayed. This is a good thing. This is what Constantine did. It's the official religion of the Roman Empire. It's the way you can get political points. No. So he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because everybody else was ashamed of the gospel. Except those of like precious faith.
What about the law? There's a kind of an issue that comes in because this country was pretty much fashioned after Judeo-Christian law, Ten Commandments.
And he that is dead is freed from the law. There's no law that has anything to do with Christianity, anything more than any other law does.
He fulfilled the law, though, so
what?
He fulfilled every job.
Right, and so if you try to keep the law, then you're a debtor to the whole law.
Right, you find that out, and that's fine, and all that. But there's something about here that it needs to be talked about in this realm. The person of Christ is where the shame thing would come in, but the law is okay to talk about. There's no shame in the law, but there's something about the person of Christ, and I see him differently in this context.
What are you talking about when you're talking about the law? What do you mean?
The law of the land is based on the
Where does it say that?
You think I'm wrong?
Mm-hmm.
So you don't think that's where our legal system originated? We've got nothing to talk about.
It originated with the Jewish Ten Commandments in terms of, but it was modified and not ignored. So it has nothing to do with.
So it doesn't fit into this conversation anyway?
No. It's not any better than any other law. It's not any better than the, it is from a human self standpoint. You know, the idea that the freedoms offered by this country are wonderful for the inhabitants, but they have nothing to do with the gospel. Yeah, I mentioned it in the bar, and so then I was mocked for all the time I was there.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not in the same universe. It's totally two different universes. The law, he that is dead is freed from the law.
Ask a question. American law takes form from the Ten Commandments. What about the Promise Keepers or the Navigators? Anybody else who's come up with their own laws that are even closer based on the Ten Commandments? Are they, is there something good about them? I don't know. I think it's a stretch. That's all I'm saying. Just seem related.
Go to Romans 7. Quick. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is freed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, my brethren, that was all a parable. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Dead to the law.
Yeah, so the law is kind of turned into idolatry.
Of course.
And it's worship.
But it's only the law of the part that they think can benefit them. Mm-hmm. You know, we say they keep. Okay, we're going to have Sunday as a holy day. But that holy day, you can do all the stuff that says the law, the law says you can't do.
But then you say, I'm free from the law, and suddenly you're a target. What do you mean you're free from the law? Everybody's under the law.
Well, but the point is, you're under any law. Go to Romans 13 now. Since this is everything that Paul was addressing in Romans. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil one. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Etc., etc. It doesn't matter whether you have the law of the land of whatever land you're in. There's none any better or worse than any other.
Yeah. Right, so, but under any one of those laws, if you proclaim your freedom from the law, which is in Jesus Christ, that's where the shame.
But you're not free from it. You have to, that's what he just said. You're not free from it and that you don't have to obey it. I wouldn't eat mashed potatoes if it was against the law of the land.
Yeah, but if you're in Christ, can you eat your mashed potatoes?
No, because there is no law that you're not subject to. You're in those laws that are made by man, the Constitution, you're subject to, because they are the instruments of your discipleship. Doesn't matter whether it's in Iran or America or Russia or any other country. You're subject to it, because that's where the bounds of your habitation, for the discipleship that's necessary for your part of the body of Christ. But there's no, you're not free from.
That's what we read here just a second ago.
You're free from the law in that Christ is the only one. He is your only life. But in that discipleship, you obey every law, even the stupid ones.
We'll describe the freedom part then. Where is the freedom? The
freedom is here.
Because without Christ, you're subject to the law. In Christ, you obey the law because of him, not because of...
well, but the point is, if you got... Okay. There's the law of God, which is spiritual. That's the 613 laws of Moses. That's spiritual. There's only one that has ever kept it. That's Jesus Christ. And he being our life. While he was alive, he kept the law. Now, and he went the law that he was accused of not keeping. He didn't resist it. He was crucified for it. That's why I love that statement in Russia, the guy that said, or the Soviet Union, and he said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God's what is God's, but if Caesar demands what of God, you don't resist. You go quietly into Caesar's prison." Your freedom is because you are free from time and space. But in time and space, as an instrument of your discipleship, you obey every traffic law. You obey every, the whole nine yards. But you're doing it for discipleship. You're not free to go around being a hippie or an occupier. And you don't take a position with any political system because they're all equal. This is fundamental. Otherwise, you will worship. It's like a whole lot of people don't worship Jesus Christ. They worship the Bible. They think because the Bible is the Word of God. Well, it's the Word of God for the parts that they think they can keep. And even then, they have to act because they can't even keep those. Christ is our life. There's no other. And in time and space, God has established the bounds of habitation for every single believer.
It seems to me that there's some verse that talks about being a debtor to the law or not being a debtor to the law. Maybe this is...
You're not a debtor to the Jewish law because he fulfilled it. And if you try to keep it, you're a debtor to the whole law.
What I'm saying about that is that being a debtor is something that is a little bit different than whether you speed or not. Or maybe it isn't. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that you can be free from being a debtor to the law and still be responsible.
No. You're getting confused again. The scripture you're talking about says, he that is circumcised is a debtor to the whole law.
Well, all I'm saying is that debt is something you internalize as opposed to just whether you obey the speed limit or not.
No, the debtor to the whole law means that you can't follow any of the laws for righteousness.
Sure, and What I'm saying is that if you internalize it, if that's that, that's where your righteousness comes from, you know, this debt balance thing, you're never going to get there. But it doesn't, you know, just because you don't have to get involved in that doesn't mean you're still not responsible for obeying the laws of the land.
All right, let's go to Romans 1. We just talked about it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. 1:16. The gospel is the power of God. Preaching of the cross is the power of God. Preaching of the cross is the only gospel. And the gospel, it means it's euangelium. Mark, can I pronounce it right? But it means good news. But it's the gospel of God. It's good news to God. It's the worst possible news there could ever be to the human race. And that's what nobody believes. Because automatically, if you're still playing the mind game, if you're still in the evil one, then he's always moving just like a snake to see how this can benefit him. And so it's even to the point of saying and believing there's a struggle. Because if there's a struggle, then he can do something. He can overcome, or he can be in it. So he gained righteousness from that. You're dead. He lives. You die. Amen? It's only a struggle if you're in rebellion.
This is where the gospel is preached to the poor, because if you still have something left, you would identify salvation as being able to agree with God in certain respects so that you can get what you want, and then put salvation on that, and that makes you the self-seeking antichrist.
Well, that's again, it's the evil, the ultimate evil of using the crucifixion and suffering of Christ as an instrument of your own self-realization. There is nothing more evil than that. All right. Let's go to 2 Timothy. It's right after 1 Timothy. I'm getting that gets old. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing or the revelation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep or guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, again, Everything about the gospel will cause you to suffer persecution while you're in time and space. If you're not suffering persecution, there is not enough evidence to convict you for being a Christian. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's an important question. You got to hear this. To be a follower, to be a disciple, the scriptures are clear. You will lose all things you once held dear. You will be hated of all men, and they'll call you demon-possessed. And some, they will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. We are in a time where, because the gospel has been co-opted to make it a gospel of culture, then there's no persecution. Because the gospel, as understood by the general public either thinks it's goofy because of the people they see on television, or that it's just something to be ignored. It doesn't mean anything. Or because people think, well, it's these guys that run for office in the name of Jesus. And it's just, are they going to... That has nothing to do with the gospel. But it's become, in America, the gospel of culture, the cultural gospel. And that's the reason we have not suffered persecution. As a Christian, and that's the sad part. Is this strange to anybody? What are you thinking, John?
I'm thinking about how touchy this gets when you start talking about religion and politics.
Well, we've got both Democrats and Republicans, both liberal and conservative, running in the name of Jesus. Totally opposite. Both of them are wrong. There's no evidence of anybody ever running for office or trying to get regime change, trying to change the culture. There's no other model for Christianity than the first century. The gospel hasn't changed. What?
Persecution.
What?
In this country, because the church has become segmented, unpopular, a joke to a lot of people, something to be avoided at all costs.
But it's not persecution.
Well, I think it's persecution, but maybe for the wrong reason. I mean, we've talked about this before.
Oh, yeah. When I had that guy when on the talk show, I can't remember his name, but He wasn't obeying the law, and so he was prosecuted. I can't remember his name. Lester Summerall. And he said, "But I'm ready to suffer persecution for Jesus." And I said to him on the radio, I said, "You're not suffering persecution for Jesus. You're suffering persecution for being an arrogant ass." has nothing to do with the gospel.
That's part of the deception, as the church would say we're being persecuted.
Well, they say it about because we investigate them. Oh, we're suffering persecution for the cross of Christ. No, you're not.
So I guess really the point here is that you don't even want to consider that as part of the subject, because I don't think it's what we're talking about here.
No, of course not.
I think it has to be said, just to get eliminated from the scope here.
Again, I've said it for 40 years. As a believer of the gospel and as one, a follower of the gospel, you're a threat to every form of thought, every philosophy, every financial basis, every form of thought there is in the world. And the same thing as Abraham, when he busted the 500 idols, or 499, and put the axe handle in the chief idol's arms. Think of the amount of idolatry that we accept as our culture.
Think of what's not idolatry.
Well, but I mean, in our lives.
Yeah.
You can't destroy idolatry if you're worshiping it. So the point is,
this goes back to last week's, those things are highly esteemed among men, abomination to God.
All right, let's go to 2 Timothy. We're still there. And go to let's just read the rest of it. Verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. And then he goes, we went through that. And then we got to about 13. Hold fast that the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us. And this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord have mercy. Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul. Well, anyway, let's look at this. Go to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, starting verse 11. Verse 10. No. Verse 8. Excuse me, Josanna. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer troubles as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. For their word will eat as doth a canker or cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now I promise you, 99% of the people will that believe in Jesus Christ believe the resurrection has passed already. And here in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Everybody says he raised from the dead. But where? The location of sphere. He was raised from the dead in you. Now that's Hymenaeus and Philetus said. They agreed that he was raised from the dead, but the resurrection was past already. I promise you, if you go preach that he is raised from the dead in you and describe that implication, by definition, it requires their death. Two can't live together. Then you will suffer persecution, I promise you. But in this country, if you just say Jesus Christ was resurrected, sure. But if you say he was resurrected in you, and you are the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, in you as the temple of the living God, you don't think you'll suffer persecution? I mean, so we got to be clear what the gospel is. And because he is your life, his resurrection is in you, you have no other stand. You have no other position. He is your only self. How can him, the audacity of you taking a position and saying it's Jesus? That's beyond audacity. Do you understand? Or maybe you don't know this thing's the evil one. Maybe you've been deceived and just think, well, that's a philosophy. So you reject half the gospel because your mind says, well, no, I've got to keep my opinions. I've got to be right about something. Am I reading anybody's mail? What?
Just brings in, you can't serve God and mammon. You just can't.
Well, we're over time. I was just about to go on a rant.
Lucky we missed that.
Anybody have any response to any of this?
My response is it really begins at the house of God, your own temple. That's where all this happens.
Judgment must first begin at the house of God.
Yeah.
You must hear the seventh angel stand and say, the mystery of God is finished. Time shall be no more. When you hear that, then you will live it.
Exactly.
If you don't hear it, then you're still trying to keep yourself and keep your opinions and keep on going and do the best you can.
I found my tendency at the beginning of this half hour was to look at it outwardly. But as we talked, it became clear it had nothing to do with outwardly until it's inwardly settled. And then you're free.
And then you suffer persecution.
Rejoice in persecution.
Amen.
And you can rejoice, and it's not bullshit. It's for real.
Take it, big guy.